Shalom. And Shabbat Shalom to all those who are with us tonight. Pull up a chair and let's study the word of Yahweh. Wow. Alrighty. Let's start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your blessed throne in heaven with all praise and honor and glory. And we thank you, Father, for another week of life. We thank you for the blessings you give us, and we thank you for providing with our daily needs each and every day. We pray, Father, for your spirit to guide and lead as we study your word. Help us to understand better the times we're living in, and help us to understand better your great salvation that you're given through your wonderful only Son, Yeshua, the Messiah that you sent to this earth. As we grow closer to Passover, we pray, Father, that you'll help us to greater internalize Yeshua's sacrifice for us, and we thank you for all you do. We pray your kingdom to the earth as is in heaven, and we give you all praise and honor and glory in the name of your Son Yeshua, we pray. Hallelujah. Wow. I felt like we just finished last week's study about 5 minutes ago and took a break, and here we are again. Very, very, very fast week that went here. So a lot to do tonight. I really would like to get through the whole chapter 3 if we could. So I do have a lot of world news things, or a number of things I'd want to go over here. So let's get started right away. The first story I have here is very interesting. Hamas offering between a 5 to 10 year truce with Israel. What's right in the middle of 5 and 10? 7. And Daniel 9 talks about a peace deal for 7 years and then being broke in the middle of it. So this is very interesting that Hamas is actually offering this long-term truce deal. Here's another article here. It says, Saudi Arabia's 100-mile skyscraper is turning into a disaster, and that is NEOM, the NEOM project, which they're talking about doing and having this 100-mile-long weird skyscraper city in the desert. I've seen it several times being there. We have another big trip coming there in May, and a lot of new things that they have found, interesting things that we've seen. And one of them possibly could even be the form that they used to make the cherub from the Ark of the Covenant. So a lot of things Yahweh is revealing over there. And praise Yahweh for that. And we will get to see it at least one more time, Yahweh willing, in May. And that probably will be our last trip there for a bit. But this article here goes into the whole NEOM and how it's really money-wise way, way, way over budget. Here's a really interesting article because it's something that I was thinking all along, and this article proves it. It said DOGE, you know, the new government organization that President Trump started with Elon Musk. It says DOGE plans to replace humans with AI or already underway. So this is what I was thinking a while ago. That, you know, right off the bat, when President Trump got in and they talked about DOGE and cutting spending, and it was like, wow, you know, they all this weird stuff. They were giving, you know, $50 million to make a Sesame Street in Indonesia or whatever it was. All this stuff that you think, man, this is great. They're cutting all of this spending there. But at the same rate, they're cutting workers. It's one of the reasons why if you watch the stock market over the last week, 10 days, I mean, the stock markets all over the world, but particularly in America, are going down because between these tariffs that are coming that President Trump put in, and people don't know with unemployment what's going on. So this is what I was thinking, and this article goes into the whole thing, how it's not really for efficiency that DOGE is cutting millions of jobs, but it's for AI. That AI will be replacing the people, which if you look in Amazon and some of these big companies, it's already happening. You know, you order something from Amazon and within like 15 minutes, the thing is already in the mail and on the way, and that's from AI robot who's doing it all. So hopefully I'll send this this new world news out soon and you'll get to see it for yourself. But this is a really, really good article about what's going on with that, and how the real plan from Musk, you know, is to replace all these people with AI robots. The next article here says 6G is not just a tech upgrade, it's a preview of the global system described in prophecy. So it talks about that, and we thought 5G was bad and cancer forming, which it is, but 6G is much, much worse. And in order to bring this worldwide global system to control people in every aspect of their life, they really need the 6G even more than 5G. And this goes into what 1G, 2G, what each one is able to do, and what 6G, it's unbelievable what is coming with that, but also what it's going to do to people. And we see in Revelation, right, the people that take the mark of the beast, what happens there? They're getting these boils on their body and whatnot, and could it be from that possibly? We'll see. Here's an article. I mentioned this in the letter that I sent out. Syria's new Islamic regime escalates the persecution of Christians as fears of massacres by jihadists grow. So we talked about this about a month ago with Syria. All of a sudden, from nowhere, you know, all the things are going on with Israel the last year and a half. And boom, from nowhere, Syria gets overtaken. Bashar al-Assad is gone. He leaves. And the man who comes in, who's a former radical ISIS person, all of a sudden has had a change of heart, and he only wants peace and all this other stuff. Well, here it is 1 month later. Just this past week, they've massacred more than 1,000 Alawites, who are the people that have the same kind of Muslim religion as Assad did. And they're also terrorizing and starting to persecute and kill Christians there. So this gets into the torture and the different things that is going on there. And like I said, we're here. We're ready for that fifth seal to be open, if it's not already open, with a lot of things that are going on. So this whole article basically goes into all of that that's there. And one or two more quick, and then we'll move on here. U.S. banks' unrealized losses explode by $118 billion in 3 months, as the FDIC declares 66 banks on the problem list. So banks in the U.S. are having problems, and we'll see what happens with there. And here it says the ECB, you know, the European Central Bank, targets October to finish the digital euro preparation phase. So they're going to the digital euro, and they're looking at October to be taking that out. And this whole article goes into that. And that is the last article that we will go over here for now. So let us go into Philippians chapter 3. So as we see every week, major things that are going on in the world as we're heading into, we're in the end time, but we're heading into the really tough times that are coming. But right on the other side of that is the kingdom of Yahweh. And that's where our hope has got to be in the days we're living in, because without that, there really is nothing else here. So Philippians chapter 3, I'm not going to really rehash the rest. We've already went over this. It's a very, very intimate personal letter that Paul is writing to the Philippians, sharing with them different things. And then chapter 3 says, "For the rest, my brothers, rejoice in our Master. To write the same things to you truly is not tiresome to me, but is safe for you." And every time I read that scripture, I think of myself. Like I said, I can relate a lot to the Apostle Paul. My middle name is Paul. And sometimes I do repeat the same thing over. It's not, that I'm forgetting. But like it says here, "It is not tiresome to me, but it's safe to you." Literally in the Aramaic, it says a precaution. So in the times we're living in, people forget things really, really, really fast. So it's very, very easy in the world we're living in the brainwashing that goes on in this world, Satan system, every single day, to lose focus. And I've seen people that were solid believers for 20, even 30 years, and boom, I've seen them in no time fall away. So I do have to. That's my job. My job is to give the give you the vision of the kingdom and really keep that vision and keep showing you that vision over and over and over again. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in Yahweh always. Again, I say rejoice. So in this book, we see several times that the Apostle Paul is sharing with the brethren to rejoice. Rejoice in our Master. That, like I said, even it's a tough time we're living in now. It's one of the worst times, it says, that the world will ever know. And yet we're rejoicing. Why? We're not rejoicing for the tough times we're going through now. We're rejoicing for what's right around the corner. We're rejoicing for the kingdom of Yahweh, which is right there. 2 Peter 1:12 says, and for this reason, I am not wearied in reminding you continually of these things, although you know them well and are established in this truth. But I deem it right, so long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by a reminder, knowing that shortly I must depart this life, as indeed our Master Yeshua Messiah made clear to me. And I will also be diligent to cause you always to have memory of these things after my departure. That's coming from the Apostle Peter. Now, interesting. Here we are 2,000 years later, and his epistles are still reminding the brethren. So I can't wait until the resurrection happens. I can't wait to meet the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul, and just to really share with them and encourage them how much their letters for 2,000 years have been encouraging the brethren all throughout history. And like I said, they did, before both of them died, they did get together and planned on putting these books together, as we know, you know, the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament. But I'm sure in their wildest dreams, they would have never thought that for 2,000 years, what this Brit Hadashah would have meant to so many people and their letters personally, what they've meant and the salvation that they brought to so many people. Verse 2 of Philippians 3. And then he says, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the circumcised party, right? So, wow, there are certain times in his letters that the Apostle Paul really, really is angry with his tribe, Judah, you know. Apostle Paul, well, he's actually from the tribe of Benjamin, but he's still an Israelite. And what's going on here with these Judaizers that are forcing people to be circumcised and putting them in the first covenant where there is no salvation, and just the things that are going on. And it's very interesting that he says, beware of the dogs, where dogs in scripture were used as a slang term for Gentiles, you know, non-believers. They literally called them dogs. And if we go to Matthew 15:26, and this is when Yeshua, the woman, the Gentile lady, is coming, right, when he's up near Caesarea Philippi, and she's coming and saying, and he says in verse, you know, asking for Yeshua to heal her child. And he says in verse 26, but answering, he said, it is not good to take the bread of the children, the Israelites, and throw it to the little dogs. Wow, that's really an insult. Because, you know, like I said, the dogs were considered Gentiles. That's what, you know, they were considered there. So he's saying, literally, he came for the house of Israel, and yet he heals the woman anyway. He heals, you know, her child because of the lady's persistence in her faith. But I'm just trying to show here that literally, if you were a Jew in the first century, to be called a dog would be the worst insult you can get, because basically you're being called a Gentile. And that's what he says, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the circumcised party. There's no doubt who he's talking about. He's talking about the rabbis and the religious establishment there that killed Yeshua, that reject the New Testament, that cause all kinds of persecution for believers. And then look what he says in verse 3. He says, for we are the circumcision. Talking about the New Testament believers, Jews and non-Jews, you know, and Gentiles. We are the circumcision, the ones who worship by the Ruach of Elohim, and who glory in Messiah Yeshua, and who do not trust in flesh, right? So basically, when you think about it, right, in the New Covenant today, you basically have 11 tribes in the New Covenant, and the only tribe that's not in the New Covenant is Judah. Doesn't mean Jews cannot join the New Covenant. Here in the first century, especially in the beginning of the Brit Hadashah, most of the believers were Jews and were Israelites. But as a tribe, you know, Yeshua came to his own and his own rejected him. John 1:14, as a John 1:11, I think it is. Yeah, John 1:11. He came to his own did not receive him. So as a tribe, Judah is the only tribe that has not entered the new covenant. Yet, when a Jew comes to faith and is baptizing Yeshua, then he comes in a new covenant as a spiritual Israelite anyway. So this is what he's trying to say, that we, the New Testament believers, are the circumcision. Physical circumcision was a sign of the first covenant. It's not the sign of the new covenant. Okay? It's only a law in Torah when you're talking about a male child on the eighth day for clean and unclean. And it, that still is today. But it's not the sign of the covenant. Or it would be like infant baptism. How can an eight-day-old boy know to make that decision to join the covenant? So he says, we are the circumcision, the ones who worship by this the rock of Elohim, and who glory in Messiah Yeshua, who do not trust in flesh. Romans 2 and verse 25, and the Apostle Paul goes into this different times and different letters. There's no doubt what he's talking about. You know, the Jews and the Gentiles are one in Messiah. Romans 2, 25 to 29. He says, for circumcision is only profitable if you fulfill the whole Torah, right? That's the sign of the first covenant, which you are obligated to fulfill the whole Torah or you're cursed. But if you are a transgressor of the Torah, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. If then the uncircumcision keeps the statutes of the Torah, will not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying in Philippians. And the uncircumcision, which from its nature fulfills the Torah naturally, will judge you, who with the scripture and with circumcision transgress against the Torah. For it is not the one who is outwardly a Jew that is the real Jew, nor is circumcision that which is seen in the flesh, but he is a Jew that is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart and spirit, not literally, of whom the praise is not from men, but from Elohim. And again, you have the Judaizers today. You have people out there, you know, that are not being led by the Ruach of Yahweh, that are pushing people to be circumcised. Male adults that are coming into the covenant, saying they need to be circumcised to come into the new covenant, which circumcision clearly, clearly, clearly is not the sign of the new covenant. It was the sign of the first covenant. So that's why you do not need to be circumcised to join the new covenant. That is clear. If you believe in the Brit Hadashah. If you don't believe in the Brit Hadashah, okay, then be circumcised, because you don't have any salvation anyway without the Brit Hadashah. But if you believe in the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, then clearly you don't need to, and that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Colossians 2, 11 and 12. Colossians 2, 11 and 12 says, in whom also you were circumcised with a circumcision not made by hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Messiah. So he's saying, you're not cutting off the foreskin of your flesh, you're cutting off your sins. Being buried with him in baptism, and by him you were raised with him, for you believed in the power of Yahweh who raised him from the dead. So very, very clearly, in some of the other letters like Romans, he goes in this more in detail over here. He's just mentioning it because he's... You could see that he's frustrated with the Pharisees and the Jews that are persecuting the brethren for this. Verse 4 of Philippians 3 says, and yet I might place reliance on the flesh, for if anyone thinks that his reliance should be on the flesh, I might do more so than he. So the Apostle Paul is over here saying, look, if the same as some do today. If you go to Israel and you talk to a lot of the religious there, they'll try to tell you how great they are just because they're Jewish. And I've had rabbis tell me that they can sin, they can commit adultery, they can even commit murder, and it doesn't matter. Yahweh can't do anything to them because they are the chosen people. And I tell them, what Bible are you reading? If you read the whole First Covenant, you know, from Genesis to Second Chronicles, the whole First Covenant is a story of Israel being disobedient and being judged. A matter of fact, there's no point where Israel is ever obedient. You know, there might have been some time during King David, under King David, where they were a little bit better, right? But there's really no time that Israel was completely obedient and blessed because they were not following that way. And yet somehow, this is one of the falsities that the rabbis came up with, that they don't have to be obedient. You know, that somehow, and this is why the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, if you want to look at flesh, if you want to rely on flesh, look at me. You know, look at me. Because he's, like he says here, for if anyone thinks that his reliance should be on the flesh, I might do so more. For I was circumcised on the eighth day, being of the race of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, according to the Torah, a Pharisee, according to zeal, persecuting the congregation, according to the standard of righteousness in the Torah, being blameless, right? So he's saying, wow, look at all the things he did. He talks about it in other places. 2 Corinthians 11, 18 and 22. 2 Corinthians 11, 18 and 22. He says, since many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. And then verse 22, he says, now, if they are Hebrews, so am I. Are they Israelites? I am also. Are they Abraham's seed? I am also. So he goes at different times sharing that if these rabbis are, you know, glorying in the flesh, then they have nothing on the Apostle Paul. Romans 11 in verse 1. Book of Romans, chapter 11 and verse 1. He says, I say then, did not Elohim thrust away his people? Let it not be, for I am also an Israelite, out of Abraham's seed of the tribe of Benjamin. So he mentions it again, that he is from Benjamin. Like he says in verse 5 here of Philippians 3, for I was circumcised on the eighth day, being of the race of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew, and literally the Aramaic says a Hebrew son of the Hebrews. So he's a Hebrew and a son, meaning his father was also a Hebrew. According to the Torah, a Pharisee. So the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee, you know, at one time. Acts 26, verse 4 and 5. Acts chapter 26. And this is where in these letters, sometimes you can piece little things together and find out some things that you might not know before. Just like in the book of Acts, one time they even mentioned Paul had a sister and his nephew that was helping him, you know, when the Jewish people there were trying to kill him. So Acts 26, 4 and 5, he says, truly then all the Jews know my way of life from youth, which from the beginning had been in my nation in Jerusalem, who before knew me from the first, if they will testify that according to the most exact sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. So not just a Pharisee, but like he says, a Pharisee of Pharisees, to the most exact part of the religion that he lived. And we can see it today, because a lot of the customs that are there today were the same customs that they were doing in these days, you know, with straining at a gnat to swallow a camel, doing all these tiny, tiny little things, you know. I remember one time we were out during the days of unleavened bread, and it looked like there might be some rain, and I was walking around eating a matzo, and a rabbi came up to me, you know, near the wailing wall, and he's like, no, you better be careful. You better be careful. If 7 drops of water get on that matzo, it's considered leaven. And it's like, come on, give me a break. It's like unbelievable sometimes how much they can miss the mark. You know, straining at a gnat to swallow a camel, like Yeshua said. And the Apostle Paul, that's the way he was. And then verse 6 of chapter 3 of Philippians says, according to zeal, persecuting the congregation, according to the standard of righteousness in the Torah, being blameless, right? Acts 8, we see this. That's why for the longest time, the brethren thought it was some kind of trick that the Apostle Paul was doing, that he wasn't really converted because of how he persecuted. Acts chapter 8, I'll just read the first three verses. It says, and Saul consented, this is when he's still called Saul, consented and participated in his murder, talking about the murder of Stephen. And in that day, a great persecution took place on the assembly, which was in Jerusalem. And all were scattered throughout the villages of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout brethren buried Stephen, and all made a great mourning over him. Now Saul persecuted the congregation of Yahweh while he entered homes and dragged away men and women, and he delivered them to prison. Wow. So that's hard to make up, and that I think about that a lot. How hard it must have been on him as he traveled to areas, and as he's witnessing and preaching to people, and someone would have came up and said, well, yeah, you had my son killed. You did this, you know. It was not an easy road, and we see that sometimes when the Apostle Paul even says that, like he's not even worthy to be considered an apostle because he persecuted the congregation. Acts 23 and verse 3. Acts 23 and verse 3. He says, and Paul said to him, Elohim is hereafter to smite you, you white-walled, for you sit judging me agreeably to the Torah while you transgress the Torah and you command to strike me. So this is when Paul did not know he was the high priest at that time and is showing them their hypocrisy, right? Verse 7 of Philippians 3 says, but these things which were once a gain to me, I've counted a loss for the sake of Messiah, right? So the Apostle Paul is saying at one time, they seemed like everything in the world, and now they mean nothing because it was just tradition of men. It was simply tradition of men. Matthew 13, 44 through 46. Matthew 13, verse 44 through 46. He counted all. And remember, you just don't become a Pharisee. It takes years of training, of studying, of schooling, all the things, and he counted all that as being nothing. Matthew 13, verse 44. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is compared to treasure being hidden in the field, which finding a man hid, and for the joy of it, he goes and sells all things, as many as he has, and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a man, a merchant seeking excellent pearls, who finding one very precious pearl going away, has sold all things, as many as he had, and bought it. So this is the way the Apostle Paul looked. He looked at everything, all those years, all that training, all those being looked at and being called rabbi and having the chief seats and all that stuff. He looked at it as nothing and looked at his pearl of great price as being forgiven and getting salvation through the blood of Yeshua. So verse 7 again, but these things which were once a gain to me, I have accounted a loss for the sake of Messiah. But no, rather, I also count all things to be lost because of the excellency of the knowledge of Messiah, Yeshua, my master, for whose sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them to be trash, that I might gain Messiah. So he counted it to be garbage, trash, to be nothing because of what he learned in Yeshua. Acts 20 and verse 24. Acts 20 and verse 24. He says, but I make account of nothing, nor do I hold my life precious to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Master Yeshua, fully to testify the good news of the grace of Elohim. So, wow, here it is, right? This is what his joy was. This is what meant something to him. This is what he put first, middle, and last in his life. And as we read this, what about us? You know, the Apostle Paul, it was being a Pharisee, you know, and having that title of rabbi and whatnot. that he said meant nothing? What about us? Is it maybe a degree that you have, or some type of schooling? Is it, you know, a position at your job? What is it? What is it in your life that maybe you're not counting like the Apostle Paul? You're still trying to hold yourself in high esteem toward it, instead of counting all things as loss for the gain of Messiah. And verse 9, he says, "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness of the law of the Torah, but through the faith of Messiah, having the righteousness of Elohim on faith." So this is where he's saying, right, that it's not knowing the Torah, right? And that's a lot of times what the rabbis can do. They can quote scripture to you, and they can quote these oral laws to you, but they're not living it. You know, like even Yeshua said, you know, listen to what they say, but don't do what they do, because they say and they don't do. They're being hypocrites. And what about in our life, right? So in our life, are we living what we believe? You know, are we, like I've said many times before, the worst insult anyone could ever give you in your whole life is that I didn't know you were a Christian. And like I said, I'm shocked when I hear people that have said that, you know, that to me and said, yeah, they don't know, but I'm not a Christian. And it's like, that's not what they mean. They don't know the different sects. What they're saying is, they didn't know you were a believer in the New Testament. They didn't know you were a believer in Yeshua. That's what they're saying. They're not saying whether you're an Episcopalian or you're, you know, a this or that or, you know, a Protestant. That's not the point of it. The point of it is, like he says, "And being found in him, not having my own righteousness of the law, but through the faith of Messiah, having the righteousness of Elohim of faith." And that's what it comes down to. Our faith in him and our belief in him, and that's what's going to transform us and change us. Romans 10. Romans chapter 10. It says, "Brethren, truly my heart's desire and prayer to Elohim on behalf of Israel is for it to be saved. I testify to them that they have zeal to Elohim, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of Elohim and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to the righteousness of Elohim." So it's the same thing he's saying. It's a self-righteousness. And that's what comes with a religious spirit. You get this self-righteousness like that. You're better than other people. You know, the Pharisee and the tax collector. You know, that there it is, the Pharisee's there and saying, "Oh, I'm not like other men and how good he is." And then there was the tax collector that couldn't even lift his head up, but just said, "Forgive me, Father, a sinner." And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying in Philippians and also in Romans here about the self-righteousness that comes sometimes by people thinking they're something. You know, like I said, whether that's a degree that or letters at the end of your name, or whether it's a position at your job, or whatever it could be, you know, whatever it could be. Maybe it's just money, having money, and, you know, and that gives you some kind of sense of false security. But you can't be self-righteous and have faith in Yahweh, because faith is the opposite of that. He says, verse 4, "For Messiah is the goal of the Torah for righteousness to everyone that believes." Yeshua is the goal of the Torah, not the Pharisees. Not the oral law, Yeshua, how he fulfilled the Torah, that's our goal. "For Moses writes of the righteousness which is of the Torah, the man doing these things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith says this, do not say in your heart, who will go up to heaven? That is to bring Messiah down. Or who has descended into the abyss of Sheol and brought up Messiah from the dead? But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we proclaim. Because if you confess the Master Yeshua with your mouth and believe in your heart that Yahweh raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For the heart which believes in him shall be declared righteous, and the mouth that confesses him shall live. For the scripture says, everyone believing in him will not be ashamed," right? So our righteousness is not in ourself. It's not in anything we've done. It's not in our education. It's not in a position or a title. Our righteousness is strictly in Yeshua. That's where it comes from. So that's what he's saying. That's what he's saying in Romans, and that's what he's saying here in Philippians. Chapter 3 and verse 10, He says, and through this righteousness, that I may know Yeshua and the power of his resurrection, and be a partaker, a participant of his sufferings, even to a death like his. So this is what happens, right? So salvation is not by lineage. That's the point he's trying to make, you know, that it's not the lineage that matters. It's the faith in Yahweh and Yeshua that matters. And this is a powerful scripture. And through this righteousness that I may know Yeshua and the power of his resurrection and be a partaker, a participant of his sufferings, even to a death like his. And that's why when we suffer, we're glorifying him, because we're being able to partake and share exactly what he went through. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. And there is no salvation without suffering. That's the road we have to go through. When you join the new covenant, you're joining a persecuted congregation that's been persecuted for 2,000 years. And today, with the false religious spirit that's out there and the prosperity gospel that these false preachers are teaching, they're missing the whole point of what really the body of Messiah is all about. 1 Peter 4 in verse 12 says, beloved, do not be astonished at the fiery trial happening among you for your testing, as if a surprise were occurring to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of the Messiah, so that you may also rejoice and exult at the revelation of his glory. If you are reviled in the name of Messiah, you are blessed, because the glorious spirit of Elohim rests upon you. For do not let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer, as a meddler in the affairs of others. But if one suffers as a Christian, Christiana, do not let him be ashamed, but to glorify Elohim in this respect. Because the time has come that judgment must begin with the house of Yahweh. And if it first begins with us, what will be the end of the ones disobeying the good news? You know, the Sephartha, the hope of Elohim. And if the righteous is scarcely saved, where will the wicked and the sinner appear, right? So we better work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Wherefore, let them who suffer according to the will of Yahweh commit their souls to him in well-doing as a faithful creator. Wow. That's where the faith comes in, right? And that's what we need to do. Colossians 1 in verse 24, one verse, Colossians 1 and verse 24 says, and now rejoice in my sufferings on your behalf, and fill up in my flesh the things lacking of the afflictions of Messiah on behalf of his body, which is the congregation. So collectively, Yeshua is living in us, and he collectively is us. That's why he says, greater works will you do, because now there's millions of us, at least hundreds of thousands. I don't know how many altogether, but at least hundreds of thousands are there. And that's what he says, that we are being blessed to partake in his sufferings as he did. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Messiah and I live, yet no longer I, but Messiah lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith toward the Son of Yahweh, the one loving me and giving his life on my behalf. Wow. I have been crucified with Messiah and I lived it, yet no longer I, but Messiah lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith toward the Son of Yahweh, the one loving me and giving his life on my behalf. I mean, that pretty much says it all. We're partaking in his sufferings, verse 10 again, even to a death like his. Verse 11, if somehow I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So again, Paul has not been born again yet. He hasn't gotten attained to the resurrection. He's saying, if somehow I may attain to that. 1 Corinthians 15:50. 1 Corinthians 15:50. We see the resurrection has not happened. It is a time in the future. 1 Corinthians 15:50. And I say this, brothers, that flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of Yahweh, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I speak a mystery to you. We shall not all fall asleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the blinking of an eye, at the last trumpet, for a trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So the Apostle Paul has not been resurrected yet. Hebrews 11, 39 and 40, but all of us, including Abraham and Noah and Abel, we will all be resurrected together. And then verse 12 of Philippians 3, not that I already received or already have been perfected, but I press on if I also may lay hold, inasmuch as I also was laid hold of by Messiah Yeshua. Right? So he's saying he has not been born again. I'll read our note here on this. Paul is saying he has not received his reward yet, but is waiting for the resurrection and he and the kingdom of Yahweh to come. He is not born again. Matthew 24 and verse 13. That's why this verse is in here. Matthew 24 and verse 13. But the one who endures to the end, that one will have eternal life. You have to endure to the end. It's not about, you know, just being in there for a year or 6 months or 2 years or whatever. If you really think about it, when you're looking at eternity in zillions and billions of quadrillions of years, no end. What is 50, 60, 70, 80 years in this life? All it is a test. But Yahweh does have to test us because he cannot make spirit beings that are going to be immortal if he cannot trust you. It's that simple. So the Apostle Paul is clearly saying he has not been perfected, but he presses on. If I also may lay hold, inasmuch as I also was laid hold of by Messiah Yeshua. Verse 13. Brothers, I do not count myself to have reached the goal, but one thing I do, forgetting, disregarding the things behind, and stretching forward to those things before. Right? And wow, if there is one thing in our life that we need to learn, it's this. We have to forget the things behind. We can't keep... You know, one thing is, when you look at forgiveness, right? Yahweh says he puts our sins away from the... As far as the east is from the west, he forgives our sins. So literally, he's forgetting our sins. He's forgetting it. And when you bring up things you did in the past, you're reminding Yahweh of the sin that he forgot. So very clearly, like he says, we have to disregard, we have to forget those things behind and stretching forward to the things before. Because there we are, we're right at the top of the mountain and the kingdom of Yahweh is right before us. But behind us is a burnt wilderness, you know, like it says in the book of Joel. So we need to do this. That's why I love this verse. It's one of my favorite verses because of that. Brothers, I do not count myself to have reached the goal, but one thing I do, forgetting, disregarding the things behind and stretching forward to those things before. Verse 14, I press toward the goal to receive the prize of victory of the highest calling of Elohim in Messiah Yeshua. I press toward the goal. I run, literally, the Aramaic, that word can also mean run. He's running toward the goal to receive the prize of victory. And the Apostle Paul, I said this before, he uses, I don't know if he ever ran in races as a youth, but he uses that analogy quite a bit, or at least sometimes. 1 Corinthians 9, in verse 24, he says the same thing. And it's a great analogy, actually, of a runner in a race. 1 Corinthians 9, in verse 24, he says, do you not know that those running in a stadium indeed all run, but one receives the prize, so run that you may obtain. Run hard. Don't stop. Keep going. Endure to the end. And every man who battles in the contest frees his mind from everything else, right? So, and I played sports. I played sports in grammar school, high school, even in college. And when you're out there playing, right? If you're a runner and you're running that marathon and you're in the Olympics and you're, you know, you're running whatever it is, the 2 mile race in the Olympics, as you're running that race and focusing on what you're doing, you're not all of a sudden thinking about a hamburger you're going to eat, you know, as soon as that race is over and seeing a big hamburger with a roll on top of it, you know. You're not thinking about that. Every man who battles in the contest frees his mind from everything else. And that's what he's saying. You have to focus every day of your life on your calling. And you can't let these peripheral things in your life called trials affect your goal. And yet they run to win a crown that is perishable, right? So here it is, these people that are doing this and their whole life, they're running, they're practicing 6, 8, 10 hours a day, sometimes for 10 and 15 years for that one time to make it in the Olympics or whatever, right? And they're running for a crown that's perishable, but we to win one that is everlasting. So I run accordingly, not as uncertainty. So I fight as not beating air. But I conquer and subdue my body so that by no chance when I preach to others, I myself might be rejected. Wow, I love, that's a great scripture. We use it a lot at the Bible school because that's really what the Bible school is all about. It's about teaching people how to do that, you know. Teaching people about neuroassociations, teaching people how to break bad habits, how to create new habits, and how to literally, how to get rid of those bad neuroassociations that are in your life. Because there's things that have happened before you were a believer. And unfortunately, just becoming a believer, everything doesn't just become new. It should, and you have to make it, but you got to learn how to do it too. Because we're creatures of habit. And we have things in that Yahweh made us in our nervous system that we have to understand how to get rid of these things. So this is what he's saying. I run toward the goal, verse 14 again, to receive the prize of victory of the highest calling of Elohim and Messiah Yeshua. Verse 15. Then as many as are perfect, that word can also mean mature. In the Aramaic, it's mature. As many as are mature, think about these things. And if you think anything differently, Elohim will also reveal this to you, right? So Elohim is going to reveal it to you. It's by his Ruach, because his Ruach is the mind of Elohim, and the same mind that Yeshua has, the same mind the Father has, the same mind that we have, if you've been baptized and had hands laid on you and had the Ruach imparted inside of you. Verse 16, yet as to where we have arrived, walk by the same rule, being of the same mind. And literally where it says where we have arrived in the Aramaic, it's to reach the goal. You know, whereas we've arrived or where we've reached this goal, walk by the same rule. The Aramaic is follow the one path. Follow the one path. The same rule, the one accord, being of the same mind, being of one accord. So that's what he's saying. You can't have people that, he who separates himself, Proverbs 18:1, seeks his own desire. You can't have people that are out on their own, doing their own thing, that are part of the body of Messiah. It doesn't work that way. You know, can the hand say to the foot, I don't need you? You know, we're all part of one body, and if the body is going to work, we all have to work together. We all have to work together. So the very important scripture, yet as to where we have arrived, where we're reaching the goal, walk by the same fool, follow the one path, being of the same mind, being of one accord. Be fellow imitators of me, brothers, and consider those walking this way, even as you have us, for a pattern. For a pattern, right? Remember when Moses, not going to go there, but when Moses was building the tabernacle, what did Yahweh say? Build it exactly this way according to the pattern. And anybody out there who is a sewer, who sews things, my wife sews and also my daughter sews. And what you do is you get these patterns, right? And they're just like pieces of paper. That's a pattern of a dress or whatever. And that's how you cut things out according to the pattern. But if you don't have a pattern, you're going to wind up making something wrong. And Yahweh was down to the centimeter with these people. You know, you make everything according, this is how big this is, this is how big this is. So he wasn't just saying go and wing it. He wanted them to do it exactly according to the pattern that was in heaven. And that's what he tells us. Be fellow imitators of me, brothers, and consider those walking this way, even as you have us for a pattern. So that's the point. Why? For 2,000 years, Yahweh has had a congregation. Anybody that's never read my book, please read it. It's one of the most important books you could ever read. The gates of hell should not prevail against her. And if I was you, I'd read it every year. I try to do it, even though I wrote the book, I still try to read it once a year. Because it's so important. You talk about focus. To have our focus and understand we are part of that persecuted body. And the book is still being written, actually. You know, when you think about it, there's another chapter that's being written now by us. Because the New Testament congregation is still going on. So we are the pattern. We saw the pattern for those in the past, and now we need to be the pattern for those in the future. For many walk as enemies to the torture stake of Messiah, of whom I often told you, and now even weeping, I say, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and who glory in their shame, the ones thinking on earthly things, right? And we see it today. Like I said, the prosperity gospel that's being preached, of people just having a religious spirit and having no real change in their life, believing in false grace, and living in sin, and thinking how wonderful it is that Jesus died for them so that they can be adulterers and liars and fornicators. I can't think of more blasphemy to Yeshua's sacrifice than believing that way. But that's what he says. Many walk as enemies to the torture stake of Messiah, of whom I often told you, and now even weeping I say it, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, who glory in their shame, the ones thinking on earthly things, right? The ones part of commercial Babylon. And that's why Yahweh tells us, come out from among them, be separate. Be separate. Do not be part of commercial Babylon, because in the end time, right, whoever doesn't leave commercial Babylon is taking the mark of the beast. And then he says in verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, and literally it's our occupation as an ambassador. Ambassador occupation. Our citizenship is in heaven, from where we also wait for a Savior. And that word wait for is expect in the Aramaic. We expect the Savior, the Master, Yeshua Messiah. It's like not having any doubt whatsoever. We're waiting in faith. We're expecting for our citizenship. Our ambassador occupation is in heaven, from where we also wait for a Savior, the Master, Yeshua Messiah. I'll read our study note there. It says, although all human beings, true believers, carry passports showing the nationality to which they were physically born, their real citizenship is in heaven and as ambassadors for the heavenly kingdom, 2 Corinthians 5:20. They do not partake in worldly politics. And not just politics, but worldly things, the worldly system altogether. And we're seeing that as time is going on. And praise Yahweh for the kibbutzes and the communities that Yahweh is building around the world for our people, so that they don't have to take the mark of the beast, which the system is already here. It's already here. And like I said, every month, every few months, you see it moving a little more toward this whole digital system. And again, with what's happening now with Elon Musk, and since President Trump has got in there with all this AI conferences and bringing all that, all of it is for nothing more. And I don't know whether President Trump knows what he's being used for. I don't believe he did when he came out with warp speed for the COVID vaccine. But he certainly was used for it, and he certainly will not admit it, even though science is proving how bad it was and how many people died from it. But that's what it's all about. It's about coming out of this world system. And the last verse, verse 21. Who will transform our body of humiliation to the likeness of his glorious body. Wow, let me read that again. Who will transform, right? It's not the flesh that matters, it's the spirit that matters. Who will transform our body of humiliation to the likeness of his glorious body, according to his mighty power, to be able even to subject all things under him. 1 John 3:2. 1 John 3:2. Says, beloved, now we are the sons of Yahweh, and it is not yet revealed what we shall be. But we know that if he is revealed, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. And wow, how great those chapters that are in the Brit Hadashah in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about Yeshua after the resurrection, right? So what we see is, at times, Yeshua looked different. They didn't even know it was him, right? With Mary Magdalene, she didn't know that it was with Yeshua. And the apostles are there. When they're near the water, you know, and they didn't know it was Yeshua. And yet at other times, he looked exactly like he did before. And like he said to Thomas, put your hand in the holes in my side, in the holes in my wrist. So as a spirit being, we know when you're resurrected, you'll be able to look just like you did when you were a physical human being, or you can look something different, but you will not be bound by matter. You will not be bound by matter. And we know that we'll be exactly like he is, because we're going to see him as he is. And the last scripture to go with this is 1 Corinthians 15, talking about the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 48. This is what the resurrection is all about. As is the earthly man, such also are the earthly ones. And such also is the heavenly man, such also are the heavenly ones. And as we bore the image of the earthly man, we shall also bear the likeness of the heavenly one, right? We will be just like he is. And we read this before. Flesh and blood is not able to inherit the kingdom of Yahweh, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. And then he says, we will not all sleep, but will be changed in a moment at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. And this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Wow, praise Yahweh, praise Yahweh. So I'll just read that one more time. Verse 21 of Philippians 3, who will transform our body of humiliation to the likeness of his glorious body, according to his mighty power, to be able even to subject all things under him. And we all know of 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter, but actually Philippians 3 is also. It's also like a secondary resurrection chapter, as we see what the Apostle Paul is going over, that the whole chapter, in summary, is about don't put any trust in the flesh. Don't have pride in the flesh and self-righteousness in the flesh, because it should humble us, you know, that the only reason we're here today is because of Yeshua's sacrifice and nothing else. It's by his grace that we enter the kingdom of Yahweh, and it's by his grace that our sins are forgiven, and that's what we need to focus on, and the change that's going to happen to our mortal bodies to become just like him, to become immortal, to become, you know, spirit being, and to reign with him forever and ever. What a great chapter. Wow. So that will end Philippians chapter 3, Yahweh willing. Next week we will finish the book of Philippians and go over chapter 4. But I think that Philippians, of all of Paul's letters, is one of, if not the most encouraging letter that he wrote. So praise Yahweh that we've been able to study this. I pray you have a blessed Shabbat. And until next week, Shabbat Shalom.